All right. Well, good morning, ladies. Good to see all of you today. And what a blessing that we got some rain. And God is good to be merciful to us, huh, and send us that rain that we need so bad. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, so much for this day. Thank you for the rain, being gracious to us, Lord. And thank you for your love for us, your faithfulness, Lord, and we just thank you for this study this morning. Pray that you will just open our hearts to be receptive to your word, our minds to be attentive, and that you will just open these scriptures to our hearts and understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 47 and chapter 48, so if you want to turn there. And we'll get started. Okay, last week we saw the blessed reunion of Joseph and his father after 22 years. And a wonderful reunion that was, as they embraced each other and wept. Joseph probably never thought that he would ever see his father again. And Jacob had probably given up all hope of ever seeing Joseph again because he thought he was dead. But each time Joseph's brothers came down to Egypt, Joseph's heart was longing to know news about his father. And he was always asking questions and inquiring about his father. And he was always asking, how is your father? Is he well? Is he still alive? He wanted to know about his dad. He loved his dad, and he longed to be with his dad. And then last week, when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brother, saying, I am Joseph, the first question that came out of his mouth was, does my father live? So his father was just on his heart so much. He loved his dad. He longed to see him again and be with him. And then Joseph said, hurry, go up and get my dad and bring him down to Egypt, because he wanted to see him. Now, for 22 years, Joseph had been separated again from Jacob, and he was unable to do anything for him. But now he was going to have the chance to provide for his dad. He was going to give the best of Egypt to his dad, and he had the privilege to care for his dad and to minister to him and to bless him. And you can imagine that he maybe took him down to Goshen and he said, look, Dad, this is where you're going to live. Isn't it beautiful? You like the view, it's green and lush. This is where you're going to be. This is where you're going to live. And so Joseph was just so blessed to be back with his dad again and his family, of course. But he had this privilege and this opportunity to care for his dad in his latter years. Now, I took care of my mom for the last 3 years of her life. She didn't live with us, but she lived right around the corner in a little mobile home, and I could be there in like a minute. So I was over there several times a day, and I took care of her, you know. I took care, cleaned the house, I groceries, you know, everything, prescriptions, doctor appointments, all that, and took care of her. So I know that it can be a burden sometimes to care for your elderly parents. Or you can think, oh, I don't have time, you know, I'm so busy, my life is so busy, and now I have this added on. And I thought that at first too. But as the time went on, I realized it was such a privilege and an honor for me to be able to have that time to care for my mom, and what a blessing it was. And the best thing of it is that she got saved two weeks before she died. And so that was really, really awesome. So, well, let's look at our chapter here of chapter 47, verse 1 through 6, where we see the request. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said moreover unto Pharaoh, To sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray you, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, Your father and thy brethren are come to see you. The land of Egypt is before you. In the best of the land, make your father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if you know any able men among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Now, even though Joseph was second in command in Egypt, he could not make a big decision about giving a large piece of land, especially to foreigners, without Pharaoh's approval. So Joseph brought in, he had his family first go ahead and settle in Goshen when they came temporarily. Then he brought in five of his brothers before Pharaoh, and he had them stress to Pharaoh that they were shepherds, because the Egyptians despised shepherds. And he had them say that they were just coming to stay for a little while until the famine was over. Now, Goshen was the best pasture land in all Egypt for their flocks, and so they wanted to stay there. In Goshen, it was also isolated from the Egyptians. They were isolated not only first because of their nationality, but because of their occupation. Because they hated shepherds, they were going to be separated from the Egyptians and away from the most of the Egyptian population, which it was God's will for them to be separate and isolated, so that God kind of kept them in an incubator until they grew to be a strong nation. Okay, let's read verses 7 through 10. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, How old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from Pharaoh. So here we see that Jacob actually blesses Pharaoh. Now, first of all, Joseph honored his father, and he wasn't ashamed of him. You could think of, you know, Joseph had been in Egypt for 22 years, you know. He was the second in authority. And Pharaoh was a powerful, mighty man, but yet he wasn't ashamed to bring his lowly, humble shepherd father before Pharaoh. And we need to not be ashamed of our parents when they get older. You know, we need to honor them, and we need to love them, and we need to not be ashamed of them. There was one time, I'll tell you a little story about my mom, and I actually was embarrassed, but I had gotten my mom a gift certificate for Mother's Day to get a manicure and pedicure. And so, you know, I called her on the day she was supposed to go, and I said, Mom, are you all ready? I'm ready to go. You know, come pick me up. And I came to pick her up, and she was in her purple polka dot pajamas. And I said, Mom, you're not dressed. She said, No, I decided I want to go comfy today. And I was like, Really? I was like, Okay. So I took her to get her nails and her manicure done in her purple polka dot pajamas. So I was a little embarrassed that day, but you know, she wanted to be comfy, and it's okay. And then later on, after she died, she was on hospice for a little while. Hospice makes a teddy bear out of, you know, a garment from your dead family member. And so I gave them my mom's purple polka dot pajamas. So we have now a teddy bear made out of the purple polka dot pajamas. But anyways, Joseph was not embarrassed of his father to bring him before this leader. These were two extremes here, the less blessing, the greater. And this worldly, wealthy, powerful king living in splendor. I want to just read to you a little bit of what Boyce said about the pharaohs, that they were surrounded by servants. One pharaoh boasted of carrying off 232 Asian princesses, 323 princesses, and 270 court women in just one campaign. They enjoyed the world's trade. Ships built in Egypt traveled as far as Crete and Phoenicia and up the Nile, bringing back incense, myrrh, gum, ivory. The cups were made of alabaster, and the chairs were made of gold. In fact, gold was everywhere. What splendor there was on Pharaoh's side of this encounter. Yet Jacob blessed Pharaoh. The wealth of the monarch did not intimidate him. So we see the contrast here again of this wealthy Pharaoh living in splendor with gold all around, princesses all over, and yet here comes lowly Jacob, an old man, probably his skin was weathered, yet he was a spiritual man, and he had a depth of wisdom because he had walked with God for many years. And Jacob wasn't intimidated by Pharaoh. And he says that he blessed him twice. And we don't know what he did in blessing, what he said, whether he blessed him for giving them, allowing them to live in Goshen, or what how he blessed Pharaoh, we don't really know. But we know that the less was blessed by the greater, and the less was Pharaoh, and the greater was Jacob. And so we need to learn from this never to be intimidated by the world or people that we might think are above us, to witness to them and proclaim the gospel and to not be intimidated by people. And I think about Billy Graham. We just got around to watching the documentary on his life because we are in Israel. And just amazing how God used him and how he met with so many dignitaries and world leaders and presidents, and yet and even TV show hosts, and he wasn't afraid to share the gospel and preach the truth. And so this is what Jacob did. And then Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How old are you?" And he said, "The years of the life of my pilgrimage are 130. So he refers to his life as a pilgrimage, which means that he's a traveler with no home. He's on a journey with a starting point and a goal, and he has no temporary residence. In Hebrews 11:3, it said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So Jacob had his eyes on his heavenly home. He said, "I'm on a pilgrimage. My pilgrimage is almost over, but I'm going to my heavenly home." So Jacob was telling this earthly monarch living in luxury that there is an eternity to prepare for by saying that he is on a pilgrimage, that his life is almost over, but he has a heavenly home, and so do we. We need to be careful not to get caught up in this world. It's so easy to get caught up in our life and all the things that we have going and to not think about eternity, but we have a heavenly home, and that's our goal, and we're on a pilgrimage. We're only here for a short time. He said, "The days of the years of the life of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and I have not attained unto the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage. Now he's comparing his span of life, which was 130 at this time. He was going to live another 17 years, so he would live to 147. But his forefathers, Terah, lived to 205. Abraham died at 175, and Isaac lived to 180. So we see that the longevity of life was gradually decreasing more and more. And we see that after the flood of Noah, that the longevity of man began to decrease. And before Noah and after, they lived to 900 years, and as it gradually went down and down and down. And so that's kind of interesting. But F.B. Meyer says the length of life is not measured by the number of days, but by the way in which the days have been used. So it doesn't matter how long you live, but it matters what you do with your life while you live, right? Okay, so he says, few and evil have been my days. He didn't mean that they were wicked, but that they were in misery or distress or difficult. Jacob said, my years have been few and difficult. Now we know from looking back at Jacob's life that his life was kind of difficult. He went through a lot of hard times and a lot of trials. First, he had to leave home when he was a young man and to flee from his brother Esau. He then served Laban for several years for his two wives. And then on the way back home from leaving Laban, he encountered Esau, fearing for his life and the life of his family. And he encountered the angel of the Lord, wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and the Lord put his hip out of socket. And then he saw his daughter, Dinah, raped. Then his two sons, Simeon and Levi, and the other brothers destroyed Shechem in anger in retaliation for Dinah's rape. Then his beloved wife, Rachel, died in childbirth, giving birth to Joseph's brother, Benjamin. And then when he returned home, then Reuben also sinned in being with one of Jacob's concubines. That was a grief of heart to him. And then as he was returning home, once again, after all these years, to see his father, Isaac, he returned just in time before his father died. And he never saw his mother, Rebecca, again. And then, in our story, he realized that he thought that Joseph was dead. His beloved son had been killed and slain by an animal. So he had that grief for all these years. So yes, his life had been difficult and hard, but now he's going to enjoy 17 years of peace and happiness with his beloved son, Joseph. And God says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. So what a blessed time this was for Joseph and his father and his whole family to all be together once again. And then it says at the end of this that Jacob blessed Pharaoh again. So he blessed him twice. All right, let's read verses 11 and 12 where we see providing. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their family. So they were given the portion of land in Goshen known as Ramses, and it was located on the west of the Nile River, on Egypt's northwest corner, and it was the best part of Egypt. And again, it was more isolated from the Egyptian population. And Joseph here provided food for his family, rationing it out to the amount of people in each of the families. Now, in verses 13 and 26, we're not going to read that today, but the famine continues. And it was only a matter of time before the people's money ran out, but Joseph wisely worked out a barter system and exchanged their livestock for their food. So, and then their animals were gone, and they all had become property of Pharaoh, or they would have died if they hadn't given them over to Joseph. So he worked out this barter system with all the Egyptians. You know, their money had run out, so he said, okay, give me your livestock in exchange for food. Then their livestock ran out, and they desired to have him buy their land for food. And then he gave them seed to plant. He moved them closer, the people closer into cities that were closer by the storehouses. They planted their food, and then they gave 80% was for themselves, and 20% they gave to Pharaoh. Now, some people have gotten down on Joseph about, you know, how he did all this, but actually there was no complaining on the people's part. They didn't blame Joseph. They actually praised Joseph, and they were grateful to Joseph for saving their lives because they would have died without him. And he had this wonderful, wise plan to work it out for these people to be able to survive the famine. The people had given all their money, their lands, and possessions, and eventually they gave themselves to the one who had saved them. So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So as they gave their all to Joseph, because he was their so-called savior, he was saving them, we need to give our all, our lives, our finances, our everything, our bodies, unto the Lord who saved us as well. Okay, let's go to verses 27 and 31 and see the prosperity. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. So the whole age of Joseph was 147 years. And the time drew near that Joseph must die. And he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found grace in your sight, put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as you have said. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon his bed. Okay, so Joseph's family came during the last 5 years of the famine. So there was only 2 more years of the famine that they had to endure, and eventually it was over. Goshen, again, was in the Nile Delta and was rich in pasture for their flocks and herds, and they multiplied and they thrived. And not only did their flocks thrive, but they thrived in their population, as they were isolated in this area. When they came into Egypt, there was about 70 to 100 of Joseph's family that came down. When they left Egypt, there was 2 million people. So they really did multiply exceedingly. Now Jacob knew that he was going to die soon, so he asked Joseph to bury him in Canaan. He did not want to be buried in Egypt. He knew that Egypt was not his home. Canaan was his home. God had promised that land to his forefathers, and he asked Joseph to promise by putting his hand under his thigh. It was the way that they took an oath. He desired to be buried in Canaan, and it was a clear witness and testimony of his faith, because he knew God had promised them that land, and he wanted to be buried there with his Abraham and Isaac and all of his seed forever. So he was preparing for his death. He was preparing for his funeral, and he wanted it to be a testimony, his funeral to be a testimony of his faith. Now, I know you probably don't want to think about your funeral, but we need to think about these things, though, because, you know, you never know what life will hold, and you want your funeral to be the last testimony of your faith. You want it to glorify God. The music you have, the testimonies that people give, all that said, you want to honor the Lord, because it's a witness. It's your last witness to be able to share with your family and friends of your faith. So that's what Jacob wanted. And then he says that in verse 31, it says that he bowed himself upon his bed, and that means that he offered a prayer of worship and thanksgiving. Now, Jacob did not die here. He didn't die immediately. He lived a few more years, or we don't know how long exactly. But Joseph was a busy man, so he probably returned back to his work and leaving instructions to be called if his dad worsened. So in chapter 48, we see Jacob's last words and days. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, your son Joseph comes to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. So Joseph was summoned to come, he got word that his dad was sick. And this is actually the first reference to illness in the Bible. And he brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and these boys were probably in their early 20s at this time. Jacob at this time was bedfast, and his sight was failing, and he knew that his end was near, but he mustered up enough strength to sit up in bed. And he spoke of God's faithfulness. He reviewed over some of his life, and he spoke of the promises that God had given him. Let's look at those in verse 3-7. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who are born unto you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, or any more children that you have, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephraim, and I buried her there in Ephrath, and the same is Bethlehem." So we see here that Jacob begins to reminisce, and he spoke also of his beloved Rachel's death. Maybe as he looked at Joseph and Joseph's sons, he saw the resemblance and it reminded him of his beloved wife, Rachel. But he was reminiscing of all God's faithfulness to him. He wanted to testify to them of God's greatness and his blessings. And as he looked back, he saw God's hand upon his life. And he wanted to pass this on to his grandsons. He wanted them to remember that he was a godly man, that he relied on God, and that God of God's unchanging faithfulness to him. So he wanted to testify to not only Joseph, but to his grandsons about God's goodness to him. And don't we want that as well as moms and grandmas, that we want to pass on our faith to our children, that we want to tell them all that God has done for us and how good he is and how faithful and how much we love him and how great he's been to us, that we want to pass that on. We want to share that with our kids and our grandkids and use every opportunity that we have to share the Lord with them. All right, now let's look at the blessing that he gives in verses 8 through 22. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and he said, "Who are these?" And probably because he couldn't see that well. Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray you, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God has shown me also your seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left toward Israel's right, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day, an angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hands to remove it from Ephraim's head and to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." That's referring to a piece of property that he was giving to Joseph. So we see the blessing here. Although Jacob's eyes were dim, he could see clearly spiritually, and he could sense God's will. And the Lord had given him discernment about his sons and their future. Now, we see that more in chapter 49, which we really don't cover that in our study, but you can go ahead and read that. And I think Ginger might touch a little bit on that next week. But you think about Jacob. He's bedfast, and he's laying in bed thinking about all that God had done for him throughout his whole life, thinking about how God had been so faithful to him and cared for him and helped him, even though his life had not been perfect. And then he began to probably think and pray about his sons and his grandsons, and he thought about their personalities and their future, and the Lord gave him discernment about his sons. Now, he made a switch. He switched the firstborn to the secondborn, the rights of the firstborn unto the second. And this is the fifth time in Genesis that we see the reversal of this birth order. We see that with Abel and Cain, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and Reuben, and now Ephraim and Manasseh. And actually, the father of the family, Jacob, or any father of the family, could change the arrangement if he wanted to. He could change the birth order and the inheritance. And Reuben, the firstborn, had proved to be unfit and irresponsible for that part because he had slept with one of his father's concubines. So Jacob blessed and adopted Joseph's sons as his own, identifying them with his people. And Joseph replaced Reuben in the birth order, and his sons replaced Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi would disappear as separate tribes, and Ephraim and Manasseh taking their place. Now, knowing Manasseh was the firstborn, Joseph put Jacob's right hand on Manasseh, but in his left hand on Ephraim. But Jacob crossed his hands, and he put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph tried to reach out and correct his dad, thinking, well, maybe he doesn't see right. You know, his eyes are bad, and he's not seeing. You know, this is wrong. You know, this isn't the plan. You know, Manasseh is supposed to be the firstborn. I prepared him for that. I planned for that. You know, this is the plan. But Jacob told him, saying he knew what he was doing. He goes, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Ephraim is going to be the one that's going to be blessed. And he did it intentionally. Now, Warren Worsby has an interesting thought here. He says, the fact that Jacob crossed his hands brings the cross into the picture. It's as though it is through the cross that God crucified the old nature and sets aside the natural that he might establish the spiritual. When you are born again, God rearranges your spiritual birth order. I thought that was really good. And we see this. I also saw in this, and it really ministered to me, that sometimes our plans are not God's plans for our children. And that sometimes is hard to accept. You know, we think about this child and they're going to do this, and we encourage them in that direction, and we just think that's what they're going to do and that's what God's will is. And then they change their mind, or God changes things around. And I think we have to be willing to pray and accept what God has for our kids. And maybe he has a different plan than we do, just like he did with Joseph. You know, he thought Manasseh was going to be the firstborn, and Jacob said, no, Ephraim's the one. So we need to accept that as parents, you know, that God may do something a little different than what we expect with our kids. Now, I want us to look back at verse 15 and 16 again before we close. It says, and he blessed Joseph. And Jacob said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day, unto the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. So I love this part where Jacob said before that his days had been few and difficult, but now he says, God, the good shepherd, had been with him through it all. God had promised in Genesis 28:15 to be with him and to watch over him wherever he went. Now, the phrase here, the God who fed me, actually means the God who has been my shepherd all of my days. And it was Jacob, not David, who first called God his shepherd. And I love that Jacob said, God, who has been my shepherd all my days, he's led me, he's guided me, he's directed me, he's fed me, he's been my shepherd all of my days. What a blessing that is, that we have a shepherd. We have a good shepherd, right? He's such a good shepherd, and he guides us and he cares for us, just like the Lord did Jacob. And let's look at verse 21. And Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God will be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers." I love that, where he says, God is going to be with you as he's been with me. He kind of passes the torch on to Joseph. God is going to be with you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you know, whatever we're facing, difficult things in life, you know, the future, maybe Joseph thought, how can this legacy carry on when Jacob is going to be gone? You know, who's going to carry on? But God was going to be with him. He was going to help him to face the future, to go on, and he's going to help us to face the future. He's going to help us to face our difficulties and our problems, because he's going to be with us through it all, and he's going to help us, and he's going to be our good shepherd. Last night we sang that song. I love it. Jesus, Lord of all. It says, I look back and I see that you are faithful, and I look ahead and I know that you are able. What a blessing. God is faithful, and he's going to help us. He's able to help us with the future. And what a blessing that is. Now, just a couple quick applications from this study that we can apply. Don't wait until you're 130 years old to testify of God's goodness to you. Don't wait that long. Share it now with your kids and your grandkids and everybody you meet. Don't be afraid to be an influence for God, and don't be intimidated by the world. You know, there couldn't have been anybody greater in that world than Pharaoh, and yet Jacob stood before him and testified of God's goodness. And then the last thing again is, God may have different plans for our kids than we do, and so we just need to pray. And we need to entrust him to God, and we need to entrust him to his will. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. Thank you for being our good shepherd, Lord, for feeding us, leading us, guiding us, being with us, Lord, and that you're going to continue to be with us in the future. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness towards us. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we can trust you and rely on you, and all the things that we go through, things that we don't understand, things that maybe don't go the way they think they will, we want them to, Lord, that we can trust you, and we thank you, and we praise you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.